Well, the week after Easter, I always like to look at this one part of Scripture, and I thought of doing other things, because I said, I always do that. Of course, you guys aren't used to hearing me the week after Easter, so it's not all that so beautiful. And the way I do sermons, you don't have to worry, I don't pull out last year's sermon and repeat it, because I don't have it. I don't keep things that way, so... But I'm excited to be able to share that. I was just thinking of during that song, He came out after me. You know, and I was thinking, the Lord's always after us. And now, even on here today, Sunday, you may think, I went to church. But you know, when you come here, you're putting yourself in position for Him to come after you. Through the worship, the call to worship, through prayer, through the Word, through listening to other people. You know, He's coming after you. While you're sitting here thinking you're minding your own business, He's after you. He's after me. I like that. All right, let's look here at Luke chapter 24. So this is the story of the walk to Emmaus. We got a little bit of that from Hans. I was going to talk to him about staying in his own lane there, but teasing. Did a good job there. What I like about, call to worship can seem like almost... sometimes it's just a thought somebody has, but that was like a mini sermon. It was very short. I don't mean it that way, like, oh, you preached. You did that was concise, but man, it was like a sermon. That was good stuff. So anyway, I'm going to be reading here from beginning with verse 13 where he did, but we're going to continue on for quite a ways to hear the story. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Quite a story, huh? And you know, it's interesting, just from a human standpoint, as I read that, I think, people like to say, if you could go back in time and be anywhere or know one person or be at one event, what would it be? You know, of course, following Jesus around, watching miracles would have been pretty impressive. But if I had to pick one thing, I think this would be it. To be able to walk along a road and have Jesus from the Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the beginning from Genesis onward, he's from the beginning to the end telling all the scriptures and what they really meant about him. I mean, can you beat that? No wonder they said our hearts were burning within us. No kidding. I can't imagine. That would have been unbelievable. So, well, we know now all the prophecies about him. I bet we don't know half of it and understand the depth of it, half of what he was explaining to them. So anyway, there's that. That's just the human side of it. But one of the things, let's look at this and see why this matters to us as you hear this story. So these guys were close. These weren't casual followers. You know, he says some of us went and found them at the tomb. He's talking about the apostles, Peter and John. So these were guys close to the 11. They knew them well, and that's who he runs back to. They knew where they were and everything. So they're part of the intimate group. They knew Jesus well. Another thing, just not meant to be a distraction from it, but it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then at the end, it was open when they had the bread. That always interests me because I'm not sure what he had to do to keep them from recognizing him. Nobody recognized Jesus when he rose. His own disciples didn't recognize him. The apostles, even if they had seen him once when he came again, think about when he was fishing. Are you going to sit here? I shouldn't do this because it's going to make you think about this instead of what I'm preaching on. But it's just something that always has interested me. I never hear anybody talk about it, which is, what did Jesus look like? We know he had a resurrected body. He didn't look just the same. He didn't look at all. He was unrecognizable. I'm not sure why. You know, you look about, remember when Jesus, later on, it tells us where the apostles are fishing again? And he's already appeared to them once. Now they're out fishing, and Jesus says, oh, throw the net on the other side. They catch all the fish, and then, oh, Peter goes, wait a minute. We've seen this before. He looks back in. He goes, and he knew it was Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and swims in while the rest of them bring the fish in. It said they sat down to eat, and it said they looked at him and said, nobody dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. In other words, it didn't look like Jesus. Looking at him, you'd say, who is you? Who are you? But they knew from what happened and what he was saying, it must be Jesus. I don't know if you ever think about things like that. I do. I look and go, he was totally unrecognizable. You look at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, and it says there were some there. It says some still doubted. You say, what were they doubting? Well, they're still looking right at him. I know. He didn't look like him. So that's just a weird thing to so here what it says, that he covered his eyes so he wouldn't recognize him. I'm thinking, gee, they didn't cover the apostles' eyes and they didn't know him. So I don't know why they had to cover his eyes, but they did. So they didn't recognize him. So that's the king. They're walking along with him. And now look what they're talking about. When Jesus says, you tell me what had happened. He's great with that, isn't he, Jesus? Ask the question. He doesn't start off by saying, let me tell you. He asks the question. So what's the question? He says, what? Tell me about what happened. And tell him what happened. He said, we had hoped that he was the one. Now, what did they were hoping? We go back and look at that part of it. We were hoping, verse 21, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they were a part of the group. They're saying, we still thought, even though Jesus did nothing to show he was going to be putting Israel back in a place of prominence, there was nothing in his ministry that would have made you think that's what he was about. But they were still hoping, all during it, that that's what it was about. You imagine being with Jesus for 3 years, all he's doing, he's healing people, casting out demons, talking about the kingdom of God, and all the while, they're still hoping. Yeah, but I can't wait till he gets down to business. What really matters. And that's what they were thinking. We had hoped. And you know, kind of like they were hoping he was going to make Israel great again. And we can get that way. I'm just going to say, we can be looking and saying, we're the people of God, we're with Jesus, we're the good ones, but even though we're doing spiritual things, we go to church and everything, we're thinking carnally. You know what I mean? Good people, good intentions, but our hearts deceive us, and we really see Jesus as a means toward our end. And that's what we look and say, oh, he's great, yeah, he did this, and I know he forgave sins, blah, blah, blah. I got all the theology down, and I'm just waiting for him now to just get me that job I've been praying about. I'm just waiting for him to show us the quick way to make money these days while we still can. To show me what to do about this, to give me favor with this one. You know, I'm looking forward to whatever it might be. We have in our mind these things about what Jesus' role in our life is. And we have a life planned, and we have a life we're living. And a lot of times, Jesus is sort of, I don't even know how to describe it. He's this incredible resource. You know, kind of like AI is getting to be, right? I don't know if you see how much of you guys are into that, you know. Whatever you want to do, they say, but AI, you just give it instructions, he'll do it for you. It's kind of like us with Jesus sometimes. I know you can do great things, just like, you know, you can do things I can't, but I'll just tell you what I want. You do it your way for me. And we don't mean to, but that's what happens. And as they hear these guys, these were true disciples of Jesus. And yet here they are, very carnal. This is what we have. This is, you know. And so it's kind of like if we have God, well then, the possibilities of what we can do. And we start thinking of what we want. And so now it says that we've heard strange things about Jesus rising from the dead and all that. And they are so committed to this other way of thinking that they don't know what to make of that. Remember, Jesus talked about it all the time. You know, he talked about that it was going to happen. And they still never got it. The 12 heard it the most. And they didn't get it. So you can imagine the rest. But he did talk about what would happen. And yet here they are. And it says, we hear these strange things about he's alive and this and that. And so they were with the apostles. And so they know, none of us are getting this and sure what to make of that. And, you know, imagine Jesus sitting there going, that's what I'm here for. This is the whole purpose of what I came for. It happens. And even after it happens and you hear talk about it, you're still not getting it? And you could tell, because how does Jesus respond then when he sees they're just, it's all carnal. I use a word like that to say, because sometimes we like to excuse things. We say, oh, they missed it. They just didn't quite get the, you know, Jesus had so much, they didn't quite understand. No, it wasn't that they didn't quite understand, totally missed it, totally the wrong way, and didn't know it. We need to know that because that's what happens to us. We say, I know I ought to be a little this, a little more that, instead of saying, man, I'm missing the boat. I'm on the wrong wavelength here. And that's what's happening here. And you can tell from Jesus' response, he doesn't say, let me tweak a little bit what you're thinking. No, that's not what he says. I have two pairs of glasses. These are the new ones, and they're not the transition ones for multivision, so they're not good for reading. So if I sound like I'm illiterate because I'm stumbling over words, it's because I have to keep going. I forgot to bring the old glasses, which have that. All right, here. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. I mean, Jesus is being kind, as he can be, but he's calling them foolish, slow. To believe what the prophets said. They weren't thinking about what the prophets said. They were thinking about what their understanding had been a long time ago, and that was an understanding they were happy with. And I want to tell you, you better be careful. The days in which we live, I don't know what your eschatology is, your end time understanding of what happens at the end. But you know, there are brilliant and committed Christian scholars who know the Hebrew and the Greek inside out. They know Jewish history inside out. They know the Bible inside out. And they can't agree whether he's coming pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whether this is a sign or that's a sign, whether this already happened or that didn't happen. They're all solid people. So when you decide that's the correct one, that's the only way it can be, because I've always thought that, hey, I've always known the Messiah was going to come and restore Israel to its right place and put those Romans put in their place. When you have that in your place, I worry about that as a pastor. It always concerned me. I love Revelation. I love to talk about the end time stuff, what's happening. But always in the context of, you know what we need to know? He's coming soon and you better get ready. Don't put your eggs in, I know exactly how it's going to happen. Don't. Because most Christians are not going to be right, one way or the other. You know? And what happens is you put your all eggs in that basket, you're going to be like these guys. It's all happening. You're going to be going, we don't get it. I don't know what's going on. Do you know what's going on? I don't know what's going on. Let's go walk to Emmaus and talk about it. That's what's going to happen. Especially me. I'm not far from Emmaus, where I live up by Allentown. We have Emmaus. I can just see you walking there going, no. You know anything? No. And yet, and there Jesus, you know, if he was walking along, would be going, oh, you foolish ones. You have. Why? Because look, he's saying, how are you slow to believe the prophets? You know, for them, he could just look back and say, I love looking Isaiah 53. We know the suffering servant tells all about Jesus. Remember, when the Bible was written, they didn't have divisions between chapters. So if you look at that section of scripture, you can go back and look at this yourself. The end of chapter 52 starts the whole thing about the suffering servant. It talks about him being marred beyond belief and all this other stuff. And then it comes to what they start 53 with, where it says, what? Who has believed our report? And has to whom, and to whom has the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, been revealed? And then it starts again, more about him growing up as, you know. So you see all that. But it's in the middle. He begins to talk, and it's like he interrupts himself, Isaiah. He starts to tell this stuff about the thing, and he goes, who has believed our report? Who believed it? Because they didn't believe it. And we know that today, right? We always say, oh, the Jewish people had only believed Isaiah 53. They didn't understand it the right way. It's true. But Jesus in his own day, walking around, what did he do? He looked over Jerusalem, and he said, you had the prophets telling you. You stoned them. You have me right here. If only you had known the hour of your visitation. But now, you missed it. You missed it. We have the advantage of saying, boy, we know what they missed in his time. We know how the Jews missed it all along, and even today are blinded in many ways. But we missed the part that we're going to fit right into this. You know, we're looking and thinking very often, not in a spiritual sense. In other words, we don't think kingdom-wise. Our goal isn't kingdom. We're kingdom. I serve the kingdom of God. When we go to make a decision in life, it's, well, it's the kingdom of God. What would Jesus want? Let's go there. Instead, we pray about things, but it's how we pray that matters. Lord, you know, give me favor with this place, this person I want to buy a house from. Not, Lord, where do I need to live? I already know that. I picked it. Give me favor with them so we get it. The job, you know, help me to know that. Do that, you know. Whatever it could be, there's so many things in life that we sort of know what we're doing. And we just pray for God to make it all work out well. Instead of beginning with, God, what do you want? What are you thinking? I heard a guy who was rather prophetic speaking recently, and he was talking about it. He said that he was, for what it's worth, he said that the Lord had spoken to him one time a few years ago, and he said, time is short, and he said, one of my great concerns is many people are not where they need to be. And this prophet said, I began saying, I know, Lord, we're not, and myself included, we need to get stronger in you. And this, he goes, I'm not talking spiritually, I'm talking geographically. Isn't that interesting? He said, because my people have become very carnal-minded. He said, they move where they move for all the wrong reasons. They live where they live, work where they work, go to church where they go to church, for all reasons that are personal and apart from me. He said, if I make my will known, a lot of those things will match up. But we're doing it backwards. We're doing it backwards. I just thought that was an interesting thing in these days, that we're a lot of people. He said, most of my people are in the wrong place. I had to give that a lot of thought in my own life and other people I know and go, wow. I mean, I've seen it where I've known it about people and tried to advise them who I knew well. And I look and go, yeah, and I know we've had that happen in our life where we look back and say, that was not a good decision. And we tried to make the right one, but we knew afterwards it was not. So just a word there to think about. But, you know, he wept over Jerusalem and said, you've missed it, you've missed it. And now look at what we have today. When we look at it, because it says he opened up the scriptures about what was going on. When you want to know what's going on today, how can it be? What am I supposed to understand? Think about what we have. What did Jesus himself tell us about the end times? The love of many will grow cold. Paul said there would be a great falling away. So we look today sometimes and go, man, what's going on with the church? Church attendance is down. I saw a thing last week that said 39% of Americans say that their religion is important to them. Now, that word religion, you have to understand, they use that very purposefully in these polls, because if they just say, is your spiritual life important? Well, you know, the American pride rises up, yes, I'm very spiritual. So 98% or something would say, yes, yes. Of course, it's my own understanding. I'm very spiritual. You know, but when you say church and you say religion, that's where it divides. Okay, who does that? So when it's saying 39% think religion is important, they're talking about people who believe that you ought to be part of go to church, believe in God, have some kind of that. That's what it's down to, 39%. You know, for years and years, all through the 20th century, it was like in the 75 to 85% range. Half now of that. I think we all know as the generations go down, we're losing more and more. So you look at that and go, how could that be happening? Well, if you look scripture-wise, instead of being confused, us shaking our heads, we're going, well, that's just what he said would happen. Think about that, right? He said, nation will rise. We're looking around. We're on the verge of war with China, with Russia. There's war getting, you know, there. This war is going on all around the world that we ignore. Not important enough to bother us. They don't affect us. So we ignore them. But there's lots going on. And there's lots more brewing. And we're getting weaker and weaker as far as being able to do much of anything. You look at all that and go, this is scary. But Jesus said, nation will rise against nation. And he said, but these are only the beginnings of birth pangs. He told us all this would happen. The things we're seeing, we just need to go, wow, that's exactly how he said it would happen. What did Paul say? He said, in the end, people will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. We live in the self-love society. I have no use for it. I have to hold my nose when I read everybody talking about how you got to love yourself before you can do it. No. I know what they mean, and some people mean well by it, but that is not our problem, really. You know, when you start telling people you got to love yourself, people say we have low self-esteem. Everybody has low self-esteem. We misunderstand what low self-esteem is. I'll give you an example. If they've taken polls that say, how many people do you think of all the people you know, how many do you think are like good friends to you and other people? When you look at what percentage of you people would you say make good friends to people? Because you listen, what are the things that matter in friendship? Loyalty, blah, 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 all the things. So in the poll, it said that people, the common answer that came out the most common was 10%. This is who in America. The American people say only about 10% of people are really good friends. Next question, are you a good friend? 92%, yes. We don't have low self-esteem. We think everybody else is messing up, but not me. Man, I'm solid. There's all kinds of examples. And I know people get beaten down and have low self-esteem and we have to help them. Don't get me wrong. But we've made a cottage industry of it. And the same with the self-love thing. You know, got to love yourself. And I see it with Christians all the time saying the same thing. Oh, honey, never mind. You need to love. You need to do some self-love. You got to love on yourself. I'm like, I want to scream. I'm glad it's on Facebook or something where they don't see me. Because I'm sitting here going, gah! Oops. Did I knock that off? Nope. All right. So I'm just saying, we get so carnal. We make everything about us. You know, we got to be careful with Christian music. Some of these songs, you know, just all soulish thing. They're like, you know, sappy love songs about us. We throw Jesus into them somewhere, and it's almost disgusting sometimes. You know, this great Christian music out there. Obviously, you know, we have great worship time here today. But there's stuff out there that you can listen to, and you just go, what in the world has this got to do with worshiping God? It's worshiping us. Worshiping, he says, they will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And what does that lead to? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's no connection to God anymore. There's no power. It's just a form of godliness. And because we have that, what happens? That's how we become powerless as Christians and as churches. We have the fixings, but not the depth. And that's what he's warning about. Jesus warned that this is what would happen. And that's what Paul warned us would happen. You know? Paul, what else? How did Paul say it at the end? Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. Boy, that's it for us today. We're so smart in this world. You know, you can look out there and listen to people all the time. Oh, we can do this, we can do that. Pretty soon you're going to be half man, half robot because we're going to make you into an android because we got so much we can do in your head and everything. Yeah, and they think that's good. AI is going to run the world. Oh, that's good. We listen to all this stuff and go, this is ridiculous. And then, you know, thinking themselves wise, they become fools. Just watch the news. You know? Just watch. Look who's running, people in our government all over the place. And you watch them. We have people in there who don't know what gender they are heading up the health department in our country. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just saying it's scary when you watch somebody there and they're sitting here telling you, and then they're telling you, we want your kids to listen to us instead of you. That's where we're going. That's people wise becoming fools. And we're supposed to sit here and go, yeah, yeah. We're supposed to join in. No, no. And we don't, you know, I don't know. I don't get half the things we're doing in this world that we think are supposed to be smart. We've got to be careful. And because it's like that, you can get consumed and say, I'm going to go and, as I said, make America great again, if that's the side you're on. Or I'm going to go save everything and make everything green again, if that's the side you're on. But you know what? This isn't the sides that we need to be on. We need to be like this. Jesus said, stop thinking carnally. Look at the Scripture. Look at the Scripture. I said all this would happen. You know, have the interest in that you need. And if you're called to be involved in fixing something or other in that, do what God calls you to do. And we should let people do that. You know what I mean? Don't tell somebody else they should never be in politics if God's called them to be part of a solution. If somebody's into a cause you're not into, God bless them. He didn't ask you to do it. He asked them. You know what I'm saying? So we can still be there and be for them, but we need to make sure our focus, and their focus, they know too, has to be, but what's God up to? What's he doing? It's his kingdom that matters. All this other stuff's going to pass away. But what's he doing in the middle of it? He's redemptive in the middle of it. Just like in his day. He could have said, this Roman occupation is crazy. This is all wrong. He could have spoken out about all kinds of issues. But that wasn't what he was about. You notice, even you see in the, even in today when you see the LGBT community, they'll say, well, Jesus didn't speak out against homosexuality. He didn't directly. But he didn't speak out against very much directly. In other words, his focus was on the gospel. That's the problem. That's the thing. That's what he was all about, the kingdom, and all those other things would be subsets of it. You know, that's a whole other discussion. I'm not going there. I'm just saying, when they say that, I always think, well, it's true, but you can think of a million things that were going on in that day that you would agree are wrong that he didn't address because that's not what he was here for. Even when they tried to suck him into it, remember with the coin? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And so he's sitting here telling us these things. But here's where we're going with man in charge. Jesus says that by the time he actually comes back, whenever he's going to come back, when he comes back, it said, if the Son of Man had not returned, we would have totally destroyed this world and ourselves. Totally destroyed. There'd be nothing left. That's what man's wisdom is leading us toward. That when he comes back, it's not just because he says, I think things are bad, I'm going to make them better. He says, if I don't step in now, it's going to be, you're going to have totally destroyed each other. There'll be nobody left. That's man's wisdom. We need to be looking and focusing completely on him. But all those things that he told us are happening, that should be our wake-up call. Remember, Peter said, seeing these things happening that are going to happen, what kind of people should we be? Prayerful, sober-minded. Focused. God has us alive at this time to be his representatives, that his kingdom would arise. This is the beauty when we talk about this church, this body of believers here, right? The chapel, and say, what are we all about? This is what we're all about. We're here to be Jesus' representatives. That's what we're here for. Because the thing that happened after he gives them, shows them these, he tells them all about these scriptures, then they stop for the night. He says, I'm going to go further. I love this. He tests them in a way, right? Because he says he was going to keep walking. They said, can't you stay with us? All right. So he created a hunger in them, but still left it to them to take a moment of action here now. And they stayed. So he stayed. And then it says they sat down. They drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished. And they were all excited. First, where did he go? That's, you know, weird enough. He's gone. We were sitting right here. How did that happen? He's gone. But all they couldn't get over was, we knew who it was. Right before he left, we knew who that was. And wasn't it something how our hearts burned within us as we were with him? So what happened? They're walking along, lost in their own thoughts, their own worldly ways, confused, demoralized, upset. Jesus comes along and points them back to Scripture. Starts to bring them alive again, enough to where they go, hey, stay with us, please. We like what you're saying. And then he reveals himself, and now it all comes together. They run back to the apostles. He's alive. He's real. They're excited. It's real. Something's different here now. That's what we need more than anything. There's so many ways to come at this, but this is what it always comes back to right now for me, is that Jesus wants to be alive to us like he never has been before. He wants us to, I think about in Revelation when it talks about the church, we can talk about all the churches that had weird stuff going on, but Ephesus is the one that always gets me. Good church. Good people. He says, doing great stuff. But what did he have against them? He says, you've left your first love. Not you lost it. It didn't somehow wander off. You wandered off. You left it. And he said, you haven't noticed because why? You're still doing church so well. It feels like you're doing the right thing. But eventually what happens? We feel the lack of life. We feel the lack of his impact. We start to feel the godliness without the power of. This is not a condemnation. This is a wake-up thing. This is where we go, Lord, somehow we've missed something here. There's something we're missing. And he says, yeah, me. He doesn't want to be like the Queen of England, you know, or it'll be the king now, you know, where they have a monarch who everybody, oh, God save the queen or the king, and it's all awesome. And they write songs, and it's pomp and circumstance. And then what do? They go off and live in the palace, and the parliament runs the country. They got no say. They're just figureheads. But they're held up like, oh, you know. It's kind of like we can do that with Jesus. Bring him out at Christmas. Bring him out at Easter. Talk about him. You know, he's our leader and everything. Now we go and do life, and okay, he can kind of stay over here. But we need to get back to, no, he's not a figurehead. You know, a friend of mine was a singer, used to have a song called Bring the King Back. You know, put him on the throne, that's where the king belongs. We need to put Jesus back in the center. And he needs to be in the center of our churches, he needs to be in the center of our hearts, he has to be alive to us again in a way that's deeper than what we have right now. We're all in different places here. I understand that, you know. And as I said, but no matter where we're at, there's more. There's always more depths. We're never close to knowing him like we could. The greatest saints who have ever lived, when you listen and read them, the more they know him, the less they feel, you know, they feel like, oh my gosh, I'm only just beginning. I'm only just beginning. There's so much. And only just beginning to see what he sees and what he wants to do in me. That's the key to everything. Anything you're thinking, that, especially in your own personal life, that you're looking for and saying, this is what I'm really worried about. If we work on this, saying, all right, I'm not going to think like the world. I'm going to look at Scripture. I'm going to come back and say, Jesus, I'm just with you. I want to be who you made me to be. And in the context of that, show me then how to address this in my life. That's going to bear fruit. That will bear fruit. And we need to do that. That's going to change it. Nothing else. We can't figure it out on our own. And we can't halfway do it. We can't be, you know, no, I take it pretty seriously. He's everything. He has to be everything for us. It's interesting when you look at Jesus, in between the time he rose from the dead and the 50 days or so before he ascended into heaven, he made a bunch of appearances. And the things that he talked about, you would think there's so much he could have talked about. Because what happens the day after he goes up into heaven? You know, like 10 days later comes the day of Pentecost, right? And the Pentecost, we call it the birthday of the church, you know, and Peter goes out and preaches and everything starts. Jesus knew that was coming. He told them it was. And he said, just wait here. You're endued with power from on high and go. He didn't talk to them at all about how to organize the church, how to set up the leadership. He didn't, you know what I mean? He didn't give them nothing at all. He never mentioned any of that. What did he talk to them about? He spent a good deal of time confirming who he was. Even here, he sees them on the road to Emmaus. What does he spend the time in Scripture doing? Showing them who he is. That what he must suffer, that he was the Messiah, he had to suffer, this was what God was all about. So he spent a lot of time showing them who he was and making sure they got who he was, because they knew. He knew, well, I'm going to be gone. You have to have no doubt about who you're serving in the reality. The other thing he talked a lot about was the gospel. Because when he talked about who he was, he talked about how to suffer and die and be raised again. He wanted to make sure they got the gospel. That's what really mattered. That was the gospel message. That's the most important thing about him. Not all the cool miracles, but who he was and that he came and died and rose again for people. And then the last thing was service. The end. What's the great commission? He gives them the great commission right at the end, right? What they're going to do. He talks about it here and then also in the beginning of the book of Acts, right? Where he says, stay here until you be endued with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses. And look here at the end of this chapter. Beginning with verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he tells them the mission again is to go out and win the lost. Our goal, our mission as Christians, as people of God, is not to build bigger churches, not to have bigger congregations. Our goal is to win the lost. Now, that will result in bigger congregations. But if we get that backwards, there's other ways to get your congregation bigger. And we don't want to employ those, right? We want people coming because there's life. I heard God's there. Something's different. God's happened. Something's happening there that could only be God. That's what we want. And the way that happens is through you and me. Nobody can do something magical to make that happen. It's you and me. Will we pray? Will we commit to his kingdom over our own? Will we set aside our own carnal thinking and say, I just want kingdom thinking, Lord. I just want my life to count for you these days. And if we will do that and say, I believe it. I know you're present. I know what you're all about. And I will go tell other people. And I will live a life that shows it. And I will be open to whatever you want to do through me. I'll do my part. Then God could take anybody and use them to go out and win the world. That's what he did in the early church. He took those unlearned, ignorant fishermen and turn the world upside down. He could take you and me and others and right here and just say, really, you're committed? Come, follow me and watch what he will do. Don't underestimate you. Don't look for somebody out there to do it or make it happen. It's all in you and it's all in here. And God has it. He's got it. And he wants you to think about it and believe it for you. What is God asking you to do to draw closer to him? Not what ministry do I need to sign up for. What is he asking you to do to be closer to him? What do you know that right now keeps you from being closer to God? It could be you're not spending enough time. But it could be you're not spending enough time because you know there's something wrong that you're not taking care of. And you don't want to confront that with God, so you stay away. Bring it to him. He knows. He's asking you. He's prodding. He's chasing after you right now. He really is, in a good way. You see, when God brings things to our attention, it's not to bother us. It's not to dig at us. It's not to say, oh, see, I know. It's to say, hey, see, come on. You know and I know. But you know, I can help. We can take care of that. We can make a difference with that. Whatever's going on, bring it to him. Whatever's keeping you from him, choose to go closer and further. And the best thing you can do is share that with somebody else. Because it's so easy to get in our hearts, yeah, that's true, and not do much about it. But let's bring somebody in on it. Say, can you be an accountability person with me? Can you pray with me about this and help me? And do the same for each other. I'm telling you, these are the days. God is just looking for those who are willing. He's ready. He's doing stuff everywhere. He wants to do it here. He says, man, if you are willing to believe and to act on that belief in baby steps, it's a beautiful thing. Jesus, you know, God is like we are with little kids, when they first start to walk and stuff, you know. They take two little steps. We get their, hold their fingers. Come on, come on, come on. They're holding up. Oh, they take a few more. They've really taken one or two steps on their own. They stumbled 8 forward while we pulled them. We go, that was 10 steps. Oh. But we don't. We think God's up there saying, you took 2 steps and fell over. Boy, you're not good at this. That's what we think, because that's the way human beings can be. But no, God is like the, he's a loving heavenly father. He's saying, come on, one little, you take 2 steps, he'll take all the rest. You start walking toward him, he runs. He's like, remember the story of the kid who ran off? What's he doing? He's looking, waiting. He sees him coming. He's already got the party going before the kid even gets home. The kid tries to apologize. He gets halfway through and he's going, here, take the ring. He knows. I know your heart, but here. That's God. That's God. Don't let anything keep you from running to him wholeheartedly and saying, yes, Lord, I want to do more. I want everything I'm missing. Old, young, I don't care. There's so much he wants to do. Let's run to him. Let's run to him. Let's get excited like those guys did coming back from Emmaus. He's real. We saw him. You know, I'm sure they felt dumb. You know, you had to come into their heads. How could we not have known this? But you know what? They didn't stay there. Just shrug that off and go, never mind. The point is, we saw, we heard, we know now. We can never not know what we know now. We can never go back. God wants to take you further where you can never go back. And yes, there's way more. No matter where you're at right now spiritually, there's way more. There's way more. Let's pray. Lord, as we imagine those and can think back and imagine those guys walking along that road with you, their hearts burning within them. Can't even imagine. And yet, Lord, we have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us that if we would, as we read your word, really long to know you, spend the time, give our heart, and be willing to obey what we hear, by your Spirit, you would reveal it to us. You would show us things about you we've never known before. You would help us to know you in deeper ways than we ever thought possible. God, give us those hearts that hunger for you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who may be feeling, yeah, that's not me though. I failed. Or I'm too messed up. Or whatever it might be. No, Lord, would you today open the blinders off their face, their eyes, that they would today see you and see this word and say, see who God, who you really are and who they are to you. And would trust you and reach out again. For some who may have thought their day has passed, you would say, no, you're still here. Why? I've got something I want to do in you, through you. For some who maybe have never felt like they ever found out who they are, they're still struggling. Who am I? I don't even know who I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to be doing. Today, Lord, would help them to run to you and say, all right, it's time. I need to hear and listen and follow. Oh, Lord, do a miracle in the hearts of your people and all of us that we would become kingdom people, followers of Jesus, witnesses. And Lord, may we do as you advise your own disciples. It wasn't advising, it was an order. Don't go until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, that we would seek you in the days to come and not be satisfied until we know we've been filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Do that in our hearts, oh God. Call us to prayer, to fasting, to get together, and to look to you like never before. And we look forward to all you're going to do. Because as you did with these guys here, this was just a few weeks before you began using them to reach thousands of people. Lord, we want to reach thousands of people who need to know you, who have every right to the gospel as we do, and who you died for just like you did for us. So we thank you that you've put us in this kind of position to rely on you, to trust you, and that as we continue to do that, we're going to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.